I can get to the beginning of it. Let's pray. Father, we're glad that this new day is among us. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of knowing the gospel, of understanding the truth of your mercy and grace toward us because of your love for us in Jesus Christ, for the sake of our joy, for the sake of your glory, and all the things that come as just benefits of the gospel. Eternal life, knowing that we are forgiven, our sins and the guilt of our sins are destroyed and moved away and gone, and Father, so many things. So I pray tonight as we open the Bible, as we read Galatians, as we begin to dive into this important doctrinal letter, that you would help us to see, and that you would give us a humility that is just supernatural, not self-deprecating, not self-inflicted, but supernatural. Father, give us a humility that comes from you, that even when we see this one true gospel and see that there are so many other false gospels, that we would not ever become spiritually proud, but recognize that it is by your mercy and by the Spirit alone that we see the truth. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Galatians. Trey's going to continue to do interspersed some of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and then some other doctrinal things, and then I'm going to continue. I don't know how that's going to look. We haven't done any type of schedule, but he's picking up his family, and I thought, well, we're going to hit Galatians tonight and get started. I'm very excited about this reading of this letter. For many reasons. First is that it is the Word of God, and so anytime we can dive into Scripture, I'm very, very happy to do that. Secondly, it is the first letter that Paul ever wrote. It is the first writing of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, it is the oldest New Testament letter from the Pauline, of Pauline apostleship. So it is the precursor to everything else he wrote. There's a lot to understand about this. The first thing that we need to be aware of is that it is a polemical or an attack against Judaism and against the Judaizers and against works righteousness and the works of the law. It is a very angry, angry letter. It is probably one of these, it is one of the letters where a lot of people who like to be just really aggressive in their evangelism and their apologetics, they use the tone of Galatians as the proof text for their hermeneutic so that they can just say, well, I'm just going to be ugly, you know, when they're not dumb enough to use Jesus in the temple and his name calling to the Pharisees. You know, if they're wise enough to do that, then they can use Galatians in that way. So we'll see that. We'll see that there is a tone and a tenor about Paul where he has an absolute righteous, and I'll use that word, holy anger. And he is passionately angry. And it's important to know that going into the introduction because you need to see that which Paul argues and asserts his anger comes from, God. What is Galatia? Galatia is a region there in Asia Minor. And I'm not going to get all the different cities. They're in my head, but they're not in my head. There's northern Galatia and southern Galatia, etc. Historians and theologians alike who've studied the early portions of Paul, Acts 12, 13, 14, and his journeys there, they'll say, okay, he was sort of in this region. But in a nutshell, there were many, many cities in the region, many, many communities, many, many peoples, many, many churches and congregations. So the Judaizers had gone into this region, and the Judaizers are people who were Jewish by birth, Jewish by practice, and then came to a place where they would say, we believe in the Jesus Christ as Mashiach, as Messiah, as the Christ. He is the one come from God because he does all things that God proves, that he proves he's from God because of the things he's done. He is the sacrificial lamb of God. He's taken away our sins, and so on and so forth. And they would give a credible profession of faith, but then they would add to that profession of faith. And specifically, they would add this. Because Jesus was Jewish, and you now believe in Jesus, and Jesus did not come to obliterate the law, you must now, to be a good Christian, become Jewish. And that was the point. If you want to be under the mercy and the love of God, then you must quantify your statement of faith, your confession of faith, with the practices of the law. So that's the overarching issue that we're dealing with here. As we're going to read it, going to be in like manner that we've read Revelation, as well as the reading of Romans, we're going to go through it, we're going to talk about it, we're going to deal with it in context, so that we do not bog down in any type of historical theology. It's not important to know historical theology. It is not essential to the church. It is not beneficial to the church. And I speak with one who has a degree in that field, and it really bothers me when people become historians and they continue to replicate and just, I don't know the word I'm looking for here, they continue to repeat the same old mantra from the same old historians over and over again as if they are the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. All of you young people, all of you children, all of you teenagers, young adults, old adults, and everybody in between, you can read the letter to the Galatians, and God, the Spirit, can help you understand it without any knowledge of what they thought concerning this letter 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, because Paul's writing is enough. You see what I mean? So, let's get in. I'd like to read the first 10 verses. We probably would get through some of that, but with the points I want to make tonight, I want to make sure we just get a good handle on the tone. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or the approval of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. So, there we are. I want you to look first, as we start, at verses 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5. I'm going to have this singing through your soul and through your brain as we continue in this letter. I don't know how long it's going to take. It's a very short letter, but it is a very rich letter. So, some of this I may have to go into the Old Testament and show, so it may take 2 weeks to do what we might have done in one, if you want to see the context of where he's alluding to, because he speaks about Hagar, he speaks about Abraham, he speaks. So there may be some time and opportunity for us to look at those things. But he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an odd introduction, is it? It's not something out of the ordinary with Paul. He often says that. Grace to you, grace be with you. Grace to you, grace be with you. From God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says there in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father. And then this doxology, verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever, so it is. It is true. That's what the word amen, armen, means. It is true. So what Paul is saying here, and there's a lot he's saying here, first and foremost is that all glory is due eternally to God who saved us through himself. through His Son. You see that? And then everything else He says relates to that truth. This is the explosion. Paul, if he were on a shooting line, he did not line up and true in the rifle and shoot for the bullseye and try two or three times. He did not come and say, okay, we're going to light a big fire and throw some firecrackers. He came in there and he dropped an atomic bomb and said, here it is. We're blowing it all up and it's all for the glory of God. And if you can't stomach that, O Galatians, woe unto you. Because this is the reason I'm angry. This is the reason I'm upset. This is the reason I'm frustrated. This is the reason that God has sent me as an apostle to rake you over the coals and correct your evil for the glory of God. So when people say to you, let me give a hermeneutic. Now, what is a hermeneutic? Hermeneutics is the interpretation of text, whether it be a poem, whether it be a book, whether it be anything. Story, a narrative, it's the interpretation. And why is a proper hermeneutic important? Because that which we interpret, we also what? Apply. We also apply. Now, Paul is not in this introduction teaching. He's not elaborating. If I were to teach you French, and I were to talk about conjugating verbs in French and talking about tense and gender and all of these different things, I would not just sit here and say two sentences in French and then get off the stage. I would have to pull it out and show you how to spell it and show you the way in which it was to be understood. It would be contrary to that which you know in English, but either way, just saying something doesn't teach you much. And so a hermeneutic would say, what does he mean with all this? And what are we supposed to get out of it? That's what we're supposed to get out of it. That God is due all glory, and He has saved us from this evil age according to His will through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, did he explain the gospel there? No. Did he expound upon the gospel there? No. So that's not a proof text for what the gospel is, though the gospel is there. You see what I'm saying? There is more to be said. So we need to recognize this when we're learning Scripture and when we're acting according to what Scripture says. We do not have to come and wonder what should anger us when we see false teaching and why. Why is Paul upset? Well, he tells us 6 through 10, doesn't he? And in verse 11, he goes on to say that what he's preaching is not his gospel, not man's gospel, but it comes from someone, and that someone is from God. So here Paul is not decided, you know what, these people are messing up my ministry. Let me get to the point of what I'm trying to illustrate. He didn't say, these guys are messing up my ministry. These guys are changing my gospel. These guys are damaging the apostolic tradition. These people are frustrating the historical theology of the apostles. These guys are just not doing what I want them to do. And so I have a problem with it. This is not Paul's motivation. His personal pet peeves and the precision of his idea concerning the gospel is not in view. What's in view is that these people, by their abominable, damnable heresy, are undermining the glory of God. Why? Because, as you will see, they are instituting an addendum of humanistic will and authority on the assurance of redemption rather than God doing it all. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that. And so if we just slow down now and back up, what does he say? Paul, an apostle. Now that's not an odd introduction either. Hi, I'm Paul the apostle. Saulos, Saul. I'm Paul, an apostle. I'm not Paul, the janitor. I'm not Paul, the preacher. I'm not Paul, the shepherd. I'm not Paul, the writer. I'm not Paul, anything. I'm Paul, the apostle, the approved, sent one from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes that. Why? Because his authority is not his own. His authority is not his own. You see, a lot of times when we think about defending the faith, and you realize, you know, back in the summer, and I preached through the entire letter to Jude, right? About how to defend that. We should defend the faith, but there are parameters given to us by a proper interpretation of Scripture, understanding the difference in a narrative and didactics and commandments. Therefore, then, as we understand those differences and we see it, then we can approach how we defend the faith under the terms according to God, not according to man. So in the same way Paul defends the faith as the gospel that comes from God, not from man, we should also understand the application of his defense as coming from God and not from man. Now, you want some application there? God doesn't need me or you or any other person that lives under the earth to satisfy his glory or to establish in the realm of this earth any proper defense of his truth. For the apostles have done it already. And that is God's only, let me say this, back the microphone away, that is God's only means of defending the faith is the writing of the apostles of Jesus. Hallelujah. When I think I am the defender of God's truth, apart from the scripture of the apostles, I am guilty as a Judaizer and have a false gospel. Let me say that again. When I think that I am responsible, apart from the writings of the apostles, to defend the gospel of free and sovereign grace, I am just as guilty of adding to the gospel as the Judaizers. Now see, the myopic ignorance of our human mind will say, well, you just don't, I don't understand, I don't believe, I don't want to hear that, I don't care what I want to hear. I don't care what they want to hear. What is God saying? God is saying he has done it all. And that's the introduction here. An apostle, not from men. Paul did not get together with the apostles and say, yo, we got a problem, we got to have a council. I'm thankful for historical councils. They give me something to read sometimes in my interests. But you know what? They are not of God. Sent by God. Because they are not apostles and they are not scripture. Moving on. Are they beneficial? Yeah, just like my sermon is beneficial at this point in time. And if it's true and I illustrate things rightfully from the apostles' teaching, then therefore it is beneficial for Christians throughout the ages if I point to the scripture. But when I take my creative mind and my creative approach and get together with other brothers who agree with me, we're just clanging cymbals. We're just adding our expertise to God's glory. Enough of that. He's an apostle, and this is not an apostle of man, nor through man. No one approved of Paul. But Jesus. No one ordained Paul but Jesus. Now, I have had people tell me when I say to them, you are not qualified to be an elder, pastor, overseer. See, people think that overseer, I have that question for this Sunday night. What is the difference between shepherding, preaching, teaching, and oversight? Well, some of them are tasks you do in the others. But shepherding is not the work of an, is not the call of an apostle. Jesus called 12. And when they died, he called no more. Never will, never has. And no one who calls themselves an apostle is of God. They are of the enemy. A pastor is not akin to an apostle in any way. Here's 100% pastor and 100% apostle. There is no overlap. None. Well, they're all human beings. They're all men. They all have a Bible. They're all talking about Jesus. There's an overlap. Come on, let's get real. In role and authority and inerrancy, there is no. Because the apostles commanded by the mouth of God what pastors would do and be. You see that? So when I see Paul, an apostle, he has me by the throat. And I must yield to God through him. As a pastor, you don't have to yield to God through me. You just have to listen, agree, and when I disagree with the scripture, make noise. See how that authority looks? I'm one of you with a job to do, and the Word of God is our security. Not apologists, not evangelists, not teachers, not commentaries, not historical theology, not tradition, not long-standedness. The Word of God. Paul was sent. Paul did not get together and decide, we've got to deal with the things going on in Galatia. How shall we defend it? Let's look and see what was written by Moses. Let's look at that. No. This was just done by God. And he affirms and attests and asserts with all authority. Listen to this. All authority. He is an apostle through Jesus Christ. And he is an apostle through God the Father. God the Father, God the Son is who sent Paul to the region of Galatia. God spoke the message of the cross through Paul. God saved his elect people and gave them faith to believe Paul. And part of that message is that Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people on the cross and was buried, and he was raised to life on the third day, and he is alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father. This is the message that Paul gave to the Greeks in Areopagus. And this is the message that he leaves with them in this introduction to his affirmation of his apostleship. I was sent by the one who's raised. I'm sent by Jesus who has been raised. And I've been sent by the Father who raised him from the dead. And I'm not by myself either. All the brothers who are with me. You see that? You feel the weight and the power of that? Now, I can do that introduction for myself. Can you? I've written a lot of letters. I mean, I can't tell you how many letters. Emails, letters, postcards. You name it, I've written a lot of letters in my lifetime. And there have been many times where I just wanted to get in there and drive my authority on that page and just push that person with my pen to the corner and dare them to walk out. You know? That's why I always write a letter three times. First time, I just throw it away. Second time, I pray through it. Third time, usually Robin has come in and helped me warm it over. No, don't say that. It's true. Don't say that. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul's not trying to just kick them and show them. He's the boss. Paul doesn't say he's the boss, does he? Paul doesn't say he's the boss. Paul said God is the boss. Paul said God the Father and God the Son are the ones who sent him. So when he opens his mouth about what he's going to say in this letter, it is God sending and saying all that is said. It is God. See why we have to have a high view of Scripture? That anyone who claims to be a brother or sister in Christ but has not been given the knowledge by God the Holy Spirit that the Word of God is authentic and real and true and inerrant and infallible and sufficient and effectual, that we need to pause and consider where they truly are in the faith. For if there is a way to massage the word down in any way, in any tense, then we have lost all that is contained therein. For if we cannot say it is from God and God alone, then we cannot know what is from God and what is not. And that's where you get these ridiculous infantile cults called red letter Christians. Oh, that just burned a bunch of people. I probably shouldn't have said that out loud. We're live streaming. It's ignorance. Well, we'll just hold fast the red words, the quotations of Jesus that were written by the apostles. That's your first grade logic in the toilet. We've got to grow up from that kind of stuff. It's either all breathed out by God or it's not God's. Oh, well, you know, it's the original autographa. Okay. Oh, it's this translation. It's this collection. Baloney. It's the Word of God. And I can take Satan's versions of God's Word and show you theological truths in it. I've sat at the table with many Russellites with their translation and shown them the gospel. And they go, duh, we got it. Go. You can't escape it even when you try. You cannot escape it. You can't take a remnant of God's word and twist it to remove it. Now, you can mess it up. There are paraphrases of God's word that are terrible. But I can still show you some truth in it. You can't escape it. God has preserved his word throughout the ages. And he has preserved his word through the apostles' writing. And he has preserved the gospel through the apostles' writing. He has preserved his people through the apostles' writing. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 10 that the only way God saves is by granting faith to his elect people through the hearing of the apostles' writing. No other way. These people like, well, I was just sitting in a hotel room and watching the news and saw a snowflake and thought about how awesome that snowflake was and there must be a God somewhere and then I got saved. That's not true. You did not get saved. You became religious. You answered and confessed that which is obvious to you, that there is a God and he created all things. That's not salvation. That's not redemptive. Knowing that God exists and asserting that he is does not save you. He must know you. And you must be a recipient of his love. That means that Jesus Christ has to be yours. For you, he died. For you, he rose to life. He is the Word of God come flesh. Paul is not alone. All the brothers who are with me, we all agree in this gospel. And we all write the words of God. To the churches, better turn there, to the assemblies, in the name of Christ in Galatia. To those who are gathering in Christ in Galatia. That's a better translation. The word church is a terrible word. I hate it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's normal for him. Grace given to you. The very definition of grace is what? Mercy. A gift. A gift given. God in his sovereignty has given grace to you. This peace that comes through the grace of God is only through Jesus Christ, whom the Father raised from the dead. Now see, is Paul teaching about grace here? Is Paul giving instruction on peace? Is Paul teaching about the power of the resurrection? Is Paul dealing with any Christological things and teaching about who Jesus is and the fact that the Bible even says Jesus raised himself from the dead? Is Paul teaching anything there? No, he's asserting truth. He's not explaining anything. That's how we have to understand this. He's going to teach some stuff. Right now, he's just giving it out there, straight as an arrow. Here it goes. You better pay attention, because this is the truth. Grace to you and peace. Where does that come from? Does it say from me and all the brothers? Does he say from me and the assurance that you have in the gospel? Does he say anything about the Judaizers or anything? Listen, he loves them. They are his. They believe the gospel. Now some other folks have come in and caused havoc. And he's furious. Why? Because the name of God is at stake. And the sheep of Christ are being scattered. They're being divided. That's why we see some of the other apostolic writing. When people are divisive, when they start taking in other doctrines, you warn them swiftly. And if they keep on in that same conversation, you kick them out of your presence for the rest of their natural lives until they come back and say, I was wrong. You don't carry with people who debate the gospel by being divisive in it. Can we learn? Can we talk? Can we debate? Yes. But debate in its forensic sense is not what we see in this world. We see a bunch of selfish hog-wallering fighting. Grace and peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he gives an identifier a little bit more about who Christ is. Why is he doing this? Have they never heard it? Yes, they've heard it. They've already heard it. Who gave himself? Jesus, the Son of God, who gave himself, who is the Lord, for our sins. So what satisfies God the Father? How can God the Father be giving them grace and peace through the Lord Jesus? Because the Lord Jesus satisfied God's wrath because he saved them from their sins. And this isn't the first time. This is not a letter to introduce the gospel. This is a letter to correct people who are damaging the gospel. And beloved, I think in our culture, we need to be very versed in how to deal with this letter and how to apply it. And how to use it in our conversations when we defend the faith. We defend the faith with this letter. So we gave himself for our sins in order to, what did it do? Deliver us from the present evil age. Now, the present evil age. I mean, a lot of us, you know, born in the 70s, some of us born in the 60s, some of us born in the 50s, who are here tonight, and then there's all of our children and everything else. And ever since I can remember, I have been hearing about this evil age. Haven't you? I have read a lot of history. I've read a lot of writings from philosophers to economists, theologians. I don't know why. I found a book that was decorative when we were on vacation a couple of weeks ago. And I took it off the shelf and asked the person, could I take it and read it? And I did. And it was about the redemptive picture of religion throughout all the different ages of time. Pictures and paintings. And I'm going, oh, this is neat. Oh, that's neat. It's neat. And I read it. Why? I don't know. I just like to read stuff. Somebody drops a piece of paper. Oh, what's this? Just read it. But I have been hearing about the evil age, and I've read about the evil age before Christ, writings that were that old. I've been seeing it in historical writings long before the Reformation. It's always an evil age. Today, and even in my lifetime, I've probably heard hundreds of pastors or so-called pastors and preachers and teachers who would talk about we're at the end times. We're at the evil age. It's at the end of things. We are here. And they've been right about that. Paul is right about this present evil age. And as I get older, I think things get more and more evil. And I remember my parents saying that, and I remember my grandparents saying that, and I remember my great-grandparents saying that. I had the privilege of knowing my great-grandparents. who died. They all died in my adult years except one of them. My great-grandfather died in my teens. It was a blessing. But they all would say, son, this world's evil. More and more evil. I remember reading one time in history books about the evil age of the bicycle. You ever read that? Have you read anything about that? You should look it up. It's worth your time to read. Don't look at blogs. Don't look at mommy blogs. Don't look at daddy blogs. Go find the original writings. Read the articles. Read the letters of the clergy who came out against the bicycle. Because young boys would not stay home and work like they're supposed to work. Because now there's a means by which they can go find girls faster and further away. I mean, you know, this is the argument. This must be of the devil. It's an instrument of disaster. Remember the television. Remember the radio. Rock and roll. Rap music. Prince of the power of the air. And one thing leads to another. And every generation has evidence that this is an evil age. More evil than the age before. What is it that Paul is calling this present evil age? Humanity. And their self-righteous attempts at standing before God. It's not even abortion. Abortion is a wicked evil. And in some sense now, just like mobile phones, it's almost impossible to remove it from our culture. It's almost a necessity in some situations, according to the culture. Not that I agree with that. I'm just saying. I don't agree that cell phones are a necessity. But it doesn't make this age even more evil. Because in pre-New Testament times, they killed babies. They've been killing people, old and young. They've been killing people because of race. They've been killing people because of gender. They've been killing people because of economics. They've been killing people because of free commerce. As old as the earth. And as old as human history. And it doesn't, even though it may get worse, maybe come for sorry and selfish reasons, that's not what makes this present evil age even more evil than the age before. What makes it evil in the context of Paul's writing is that men think they can do something to stand righteous before God, and they continue to get others to do the same. Humanity is depraved and fallen, and by nature we are just like all the rest of humanity who are objects of wrath, but in God's love for us through His Son, He has satisfied His wrath, and we will not be condemned. He will call His people, and we will hear, and we will believe that we are justified through Jesus' death on the cross. But I find that interesting. Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Oh, what it would have been like to sit and watch Paul teach. And from his own confession, he was not a very eloquent speaker at all. When we see him talk to the Philippians and to the Ephesians, when we see him talk to the Corinthians, we see him often talk about frailty and weakness. We see him say sometimes he was unable to stand and unable to speak and unable to explain things and lose himself in the gospel. And he would just come out and say, I just can only preach Christ and Him crucified. And he would just teach the doctrines of Christ about who Christ is and what He came to do and what He accomplished and for whom. And he would proclaim it. And God in His mercy, when He saw fit, would bring His people to faith. And he would celebrate that, and then he would teach them and train them, and he would stay with them as long as persecution would permit him. And then he would go to jail, or then he would escape, or he'd be, you know, like he was in house arrest. And that's when he would write these letters. When he couldn't go, he'd write. And that was the sovereignty of God for his apostle to be incarcerated and afflicted so that we would have the Word of God. And so Paul would say, I celebrate and I rejoice all the more in my sufferings. That is how you do that, by the way. That's how psychics work. just in case you knew. All the more in my sufferings for your sake, Paul would say. That I may fill up what is lacking in my suffering, in the suffering of Christ in my body. This present evil age, Paul would call, he would not be pointing to the sinfulness of a culture. He would not be pointing to all of the wickedness that we see on the television and in the music and all of the hostility that we see. And as I've podcasted over the last few days, I think about how I've poisoned my own spirit by just watching things that drive the vengeance in my own soul. Brothers and sisters, if I feed myself vengeance, I like it. I love a superhero who gets the bad guy. And I want to be a superhero who gets the bad guy when I watch them get the bad guy. And then if I keep on feeding myself that stuff too much, my goodness, I think I am a superhero. Then I start looking for a bad guy. But in my sphere, I'm a preacher of the gospel of grace. So the bad guys are those who don't preach it. Let me go get them. That's why I'm wearing my cape tonight. Poison our spirit. It's not that either, is it? It's not greed and adultery and fornication and murder and lies. That isn't who Paul preached to. That isn't what Paul preached against. Now he'll say, hey, put that junk away, church. Oh, beloved ones of Christ, for whom Christ has died and raised from the dead to save us from this present evil art. But he articulated what this evil was, and it was false religion. It was historical religion in the name of God. And beloved, I shudder in my spirit when I see the historical. I'm almost 46 years old. Very young. But I shudder just in my lifetime, just in my ministry of over two decades, just barely over two decades that I've been in the pastorate, of those who I used to be certain were my brothers who I know now are not. Because they are Judaizers, adding to the gospel and holding the reins tight and doubling down, blaspheming God's grace and glory. When God gave His Son to deliver us from that false hope, the present age of evil, according to the will of God and Father. You see, this is the will of God, that you believe on the one whom He has sent. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, and live. Oh, but many of you, you all who are here for the worship of God in the shadow of election, the shadow of grace through Jesus Christ called the Passover, you all are here as religious people looking to be satisfied and assured of your righteous standing before God the Father. And I'm telling you, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm telling you, you must eat me and drink of me, not the manna, not the Passover. And those people were disheartened and disgusted that Jesus would contemplate eating human flesh. by the will of the Father to the glory of His name forever and ever. Amen. This is why Paul was furious. Not because there was a false gospel out there, because that false gospel came in here. That false gospel came in and said it was the truth. And the true church of Christ was being divided, being confused. You don't think you can be confused as a Christian? Yes, you can. Somebody could take you down a rabbit trail of ridiculousness. And after a while, you could possibly be deceived for a short term, but you will never lose hope in the gospel. How do I know? Because of the teaching of Paul to the Galatians. And what this letter does, as we'll see, is it reinstructs the true church on the foundations of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. It calls out those among them who refuse it and have changed it, have added to it as not brothers. And it has given them a tool now in order to sift those who say they're in the faith but are not in the faith. And when those Judaizers left, and this letter was effectual, the true saints of Christ stood assured. There must be heresies among you, for in the heresies we shall cleanse the body. And it is time for us to know how and when and at what opportunity we're to employ this teaching. Let me read a few verses, then we'll close. Notice this introduction. It's very endearing, very powerful, very potent. And then he just goes right into the problem. I am astonished. I'm flabbergasted that you are so quickly deserting, listen to his language here, him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So let's leave that there until next week. Paul is saying that there are those who are grabbing hold and being deceived by a different gospel, and by doing so, they are deserting Christ. They're deserting Christ. And there's a lot to be told here. But they are not lost who once were saved. And they are not utterly lost if they are deceived. But they are lost and always have been lost if they do not renounce it. And that's what you'll see. Let's pray. Father, may we glorify you in the hearing of your word. And Lord, just temper my mind when it comes to teaching Scripture. For there is sin that prohibits me from being clear. There are physical restrictions that inhibit me from being clear. There's a lack of preparation at times that keeps me from being clear. But Lord, your Spirit is sufficient to teach your Word. So by your mercy on me, give me clarity in teaching. And most importantly, Father, give your people clarity and understanding despite me, in spite of me. And Father, I really do pray that this letter will encourage us and equip us to praise you and to live for you and to love as you love. And that we would just not be fearful of these false gospels. But Father, in a way that only can come from you, we would be infuriated. But we would sin not in our anger. And we would not take the reins, just as Paul did not become the authority. We would not become the authority, but we would yield to your word and yield to the one who yielded to you, who wrote this letter. In Jesus' name.